Matthew chapter 13, the Kingdom of Heaven parables. Let's again start reading at verse number 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Another parable spake he unto them, The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away, and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. Okay, once again, as we study the kingdom of heaven parables, let's open with a very quick review of what we're doing here. Why are they called the kingdom of heaven parables? What does the word kingdom imply? The reign of people? All right. The word kingdom implies that there's a king. And the word kingdom implies that the king is reigning over something. Who's the king? Yes, absolutely. Where is Christ? He's in heaven. So would you say that the king is in absentia? Yes. It means that he isn't here on the earth openly, visibly reigning over his kingdom. He's not. But does he reign? Indeed. Indeed he does. And so the three parables that we're spending a lot of time on here are the outward visible form of the kingdom. And in the first of the parables that we just read, we have the wheat and the tares. What did the king say to do with the wheat and the tares? Yes, let them grow together. Don't go root them up. I'll take care of that in the time of harvest. So are the tares getting away with anything? Well, it appears that they're getting away with something. What's going to happen to the tares in the time of harvest? They'll be gathered up and burned. What will happen to the wheat? Gathered into his barn. Absolutely. Now, we've been comparing the outward form of the kingdom of heaven with the passages in the book of Revelation concerning the seven letters to the seven churches. And let's go there again this morning and take up our study. This is the outward portion. In other words, what you can see. There'll be wheat and there'll be tares. Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, what preceded this letter to the church at Sardis? Let's quickly recount what has gotten us to the place where we have a church here who has a name that they live, but they're dead. What's the first church in the series? Ephesus. What's the hallmark of the church at Ephesus? They left their first love. The downgrade has begun. What about Smyrna? What's the hallmark of the church at Smyrna? Excuse me. Martyrdom, a persecuted church. Did the Lord say anything negative to that church? No. Completely commendatory. What's the next? Pergamos. What's the hallmark of the church at Pergamos? Yes. The marriage to the world. What's the next? Thyatira. What's the hallmark of Thyatira? The invasion of the Jezebelites. Are things getting better and better? Has the theory of evolution been proved here in spiritual matters? It all just starts coming up roses. That's what some systems of theology teach, by the way. Things will get better and better. And then Christ will come. Those systems of theology seem to be directly at odds with what we see developing here. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, Chapter 3 and verse number 1. These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Let's consider that phrase, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. What does that mean? In other words, has a name that thou livest and art dead. First of all, a name that's published where? Loudly, please. Mm. Probably not, because if they're dead, they probably won't be found in the book of life. But that's getting ahead of ourselves. A name in the world, yes. Excuse me. A name in the world. Remember the first three parables, the kingdom of heaven parables? What part of the kingdom are we looking at? The outward, visible part. The part that the world can see. Now we're going to get around to what the Lord sees in the kingdom of heaven parables. But that'll come later. Right now, this concerns itself with what the world sees. I think the world understands that not everybody in the church is a Christian. Even the world would say, well, the church is full of hypocrites. They'd be right, wouldn't they? The outward, visible church. Okay, they had a name that they lived. What do you suppose is meant here by the phrase, that thou livest? They had a name in the world that they lived. What would be visible to the outside world in this church at Sardis, where people would say, well, they have a name that they live. They do what? Okay, they do a lot of good things. The church at Thyatira did that too. Remember, the works and the works and the works and the works. Do you think it could be something more than just doing good works? Contrast two words that we find in the phrase, livest and dead. And I think we'll start to pick up on the idea. Living and dead. All right, living physically and dead spiritually. When the scripture uses the word death, what does it mean? Separation. Separation from who? All right, separation from God. If we were to apply that definition to the phrase that we're looking at here, what is being said about the church at Sardis? They're separated from God. But they had a name that they lived. A name in which way? Would it be just works, or would the world think something else of this church when they look at it? A form of religion? Could there be something else involved more than a form of religion? Because it's an illusion, isn't it? They have a name that they live, but they're dead. So when people look at it and say, they have a name that they live, would they be talking about the good works? Would they be talking about a system of religion? Or would they be talking about something else? That's it. They look like they're spiritually alive. But they're not. It's an optical delusion. It appears to be something that it isn't. Could we look around in today's churchianity and find some examples of that? No, you wouldn't have to walk too far, that's true. Let's pin the tail on this donkey. Are there some churches out there that look like they're alive spiritually, but they're not? It's just an illusion. I'm sorry, I didn't hear. Yes, but All right, Joel Osteen's church. Okay, now the church at Rome we compared to something else. The invasion of the Jezebelites. Idolatry. The whole Pentecostal movement. When we get done with this, we should know something about church history, shouldn't we? Where did the Pentecostal movement start? Sort of. No, the one that has the name that they live, but they're dead. Yeah, the Azusa Street meetings. That hasn't been very long ago, has it? The Pentecostal phenomenon is relatively recent. Now, what did the Pentecostal movement come out of? Did they just start up? Poof, out of nowhere. Do they have a system of theology? What is the system of theology that the Pentecostals adhere to? It has a name. The Arminian system. Did the Arminian system start with the Azusa Street meetings? No. Did Calvinism start with the Azusa Street meetings? You ought to start figuring out where we're going here. Where did the Azusa Street meetings come from, and what was their purpose? Did a couple of ladies just wake up one morning and say, "Hey, I've got this great idea. This would be a good day to start the Pentecostal movement." Did it happen that way? Why did they start the Azusa Street meetings? Okay, that's where Pentecostalism got its start as we know it today. And by the way, is the charismatic movement the same as Pentecostalism? Speaking of Mr. Holstein, Benny Hinn, are they functionally the same? No, they're not. The Pentecostal movement spawned the charismatic movement. But the charismatic movement added a whole lot of other stuff. How many of you believe in evolution? Isn't that what you're seeing here? Or wouldn't the correct word be devolution? The church is devolving? It certainly is. Can you see how one of these things builds upon the other? My question was, is why did the Azusa Street meetings get started? What was the purpose in that? Let's put it in another way, and something that you might understand, because there's probably some Big B Baptists hiding out in here somewhere. If you look Galley Road up in the telephone book, it will say Fundamental Independent Baptist. Well, where did that movement come from? Fundamental Independent Baptists. I'm trying to start from today and work back so that you'll start to form in your mind a picture of this church at Sardis. It was a break from the Southern Baptist Convention. Does anybody know what was going on? Why would some people break away from the Southern Baptist Convention? Okay, the Southern Baptist Convention had become corrupt, doctrinally corrupt. Does anybody remember what the straw that broke the camel's back was? Loudly, please. No, not which doctrine, but what situation evolved that caused a break where the so-called fundamental independent Baptist movement got started. This church used to be closely affiliated with one of those groups. Until we decided that independent means independent. Independent from them, but totally dependent upon the Lord. Does anybody know the history of this? You should. Have most of you been circling yourselves around Baptist churches for years? Some of you have. Where did they come from? If you don't know their history, how will you know where they're going? And how will you know whether you want to go along with them? Nobody knows. J. Frank Norris. Okay. J. Frank Norris finally got his belly full of what was going on at Baylor. If you think Baylor is bad today, doctrinally, it came from somewhere. Back in the days of Norris, Baylor had already departed from the faith and had become corrupt. And so, being the kind of a guy that Norris was, they started a big fight over it. Norris breaks away, forms a group called the World Baptist Fellowship, I believe. And then out of the World Baptist Fellowship sprung forth a school in Missouri, yes, called Baptist Bible College. What group was affiliated with that, or started it, I should say? The Baptist Bible Fellowship. What's happened to the Baptist Bible Fellowship these days? You don't even have to know to give me an answer, do you? You see how it's going. They're adrift. They don't know what they stand for anymore. Now the question is, why did the Azusa Street meetings get started? Apply the same principle and you'll have the right answer. Certainly it was a breakaway from corruption that had come before. No, they actually got started out of several denominations that were all Arminian. And now you've got the word that we're looking for here. Say that again loudly, that D word. Denominations. Denominations. Well, let's go back and talk about the denominations just for a moment. Where did the so-called denominations get started? Now, I know that Roman Catholic and Eastern Orthodox and all that are denominations. By the way, what does the word denomination mean? That's a pretty good observation. What does the word denomination mean? I know you know what it means because every time you reach in your hip pocket, you're demonstrating, or ladies reaching in their purse, you're demonstrating that you know what it means. Okay. It's what you call something. What are those green pieces of paper with presidents on them? Money! Comes in all sorts of denominations, doesn't it? Ones and fives and tens. A denomination is a name for something that particularizes that thing. Well, if we leave out the Roman Catholics and the Eastern Orthodox and the Greek Orthodox and all of those, where do we begin to come up with a denomination? We're letting you think this through so that when you think it through, now you'll know, instead of me just spoon-feeding you a few facts, which you'll quickly forget. The Protestants, the Protestants. What does the word Protestant mean? Protesting against something. Well, let's talk about one of the first Protestant denominations. Lutheran. Started by? Yes. I wonder if Luther ever intended to start a denomination. What was Luther really trying to do? He was trying to reform the Church of Rome. Did Luther ever quit the Church of Rome? No, they threw him out. The Southern Baptists threw J. Frank Norris out. They excommunicated him. They weren't going to change. And by the way, what was Luther protesting? Work salvation. There was one thing that really chapped Luther's hide. The sale of indulgences. The corruption in the clergy. Where'd the clergy come from? There was a certain doctrine that got into the church at Thyatira. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans. The idea of an organized clergy. Pretty soon we had the Vicar of Christ on earth, the Pope. Didn't start there, though. Where did the idea of a clergy come from? Which church? See if we remember. Where do we first find the idea of the Nicolaitans? The church at Ephesus. What was their attitude towards the idea of a clerical system or a clergy? Yeah, they weren't going to put up with that. Crept in, though, didn't it? It finally reaches a form where Luther, who is a Catholic monk, by the way, he's a member of the clergy. He can't choke the idea down anymore. So he sets about to reform the church at Rome. How did the church at Rome take that? Thank you so much, Brother Martin, for calling our attention to our spiritual lapses. We're going to fix this right away. Which did they choose? Yes, and they tried to lop off his head, but they didn't repent, did they? Remember what was said about the Thyatirans? I gave her space to repent, and she repented not? Well, along comes Luther and begins to call attention and puts pressure on for her to repent, but she doesn't. And so what happens with Luther? Luther is excommunicated from the Catholic Church. He goes on and begins to teach. And gradually, a denomination forms around his teaching, which we today call the Lutherans. Now, what did Luther begin to teach? Salvation by grace through faith? That's right. Was salvation by grace through faith and the finished work of Christ in vogue before Luther? No! It had been totally, totally submerged, forgotten. Well, yes. By the way, did the church at Rome ever deny Christ's name? Could you look at Roman Catholic theology and find where they changed their theology to say that Jesus Christ is not Jehovah God? No, they did not. If you read their theology, would their theology say that Jesus saves? It does. They just don't teach that to their people. They brought in all the idolatry to obscure the truths. So you have a very strange system there where on the one hand, they hang on to fundamentalist theology, as far as it goes, and on the other hand, they filled the place up with idols and distracted all the attention away from Christ and the truth to worship Madonnas, burn candles, all the such things as they do. Along comes Luther and says, away with that. Let's bring back to the forefront only faith, only the scriptures. Well, the church at Rome says, no, we're not going to do that. We've built ourselves quite a little system here. We like it. It'd be a lot easier for us to hire a couple hitmen to come and take care of you, Mr. Luther. How does that idea begin to sell among the people? I mean the idea of saying that salvation is by grace through faith. Do the people of the world say, no, we're not going to have any part of that. We like the Catholic system. Well, sure, a lot of people started getting saved. Once you put the plan of salvation out there, isn't it amazing how many elect turned up? I'm sure it's a coincidence. Did Luther do a good thing? As far as the good thing that he did, was it good? Yeah, absolutely. It was wonderful. The world owes a great debt to Martin Luther. He restored something to the outward, visible church and the inward, invisible church. And that the outward, visible church, as far as the Lutherans go, began to preach the gospel. And the most amazing thing happened. People started getting saved. Now, about this same time, some things were going on in England. Okay, Henry VIII. Some of the Roman clergy in England were dissatisfied with what was going on in Rome too, weren't they? They used Henry VIII's break with the church at Rome because the Pope wouldn't let him have his divorce. And they made lemonade out of it, didn't they? They began to preach the gospel, and what happened to a bunch of people in England? They started getting saved. The most amazing thing, where the gospel is preached, the elect start showing up. Well, something was also going on in Switzerland at about this time. What was that? They started manufacturing Swiss Army knives. They took over the manufacture of Black Forest cuckoo clocks? Calvin, Zwingli, Knox, reformers. They called it the Reformation. It really wasn't a reformation because the church at Rome was never reformed, was it? But what they began to do is start a whole bunch of new denominations. By the way, what did Calvin's theology put back into the system that was missing in the Church of Rome? What did Calvin restore and Knox and Zwingli? Well, what was missing from the church at Rome? The gospel. Salvation by grace through faith. And so now you've got the Church of England getting started over here. It begins to preach salvation by grace through faith. Luther begins to preach this. Calvin and his sidekicks start to preach this. And it looks like things are getting a whole lot better, doesn't it? What happened? What do you see when you look at, let's say, the Presbyterian church today? Where did the Presbyterians come from? Okay, they were Protestants, but where did they come from? Calvin! Calvin. Calvin and his followers. That's where the seeds of the Presbyterian Church came from. Well, what about the Anglican Church? Where did that come from? The Church of England. Those dissatisfied with Rome bishops that were with Henry VIII from their little island bastion where they were safe from the Pope's hitmen till the Spanish Armada came along. That didn't work too good either, did it? The Lord supernaturally protected these people. What an amazing wrinkle of history that Luther got away with it. What an amazing quirk of history that Henry VIII got away with it. Do you think the Pope would have killed them all if he could have? Well, of course he would have. He'd killed many up to that point. But now the time has come for the church at Sardis to get its start. Same thing with Calvin. Switzerland is kind of an impregnable fortress even today, isn't it? Well, they began now to preach the doctrines of salvation by grace in what Christ did. And that's a good thing, isn't it? It's a wonderful thing. Two systems of doctrine now spring up. What was Calvin's system of doctrine called? Now, what's the name of it? Calvin's system of doctrine is called, how uncanny, Calvinism. And out of Calvinism came Reformed theology, covenant theology. Where did Arminianism come from? Okay, Arminius? Did he think it up all on his own? Actually, both of those systems of doctrine find their root in the Catholic Church. So they really weren't anything new. But Calvin drew it out and systematized it, and so did Arminius. He drew it out and systematized it. And now it gets passed on in the Protestant so-called Reformation. And those systems of doctrine are still in place today. Now let me ask you a question. When you look at the Presbyterian Church today, or most branches of the Lutheran Church, do they have a name that they live? I know, you almost have to wrinkle your nose now. In the Laodicean age, they don't even have a name that they live anymore. But what happened to the Protestant Reformation? Certainly, it began to fall apart because the Protestants now began to depart from the faith. What great thing happened back in the middle to late 1800s, maybe reached its peak about the early 1900s, to the Protestant Reformation? Something came in. Grape Kool-Aid in the Sunday school class. What's that? Methodism. Well, since you brought that up, where did the Methodists come from? Yes, they're Arminian in their theology, but what group did the Methodists come from, or did they just start up out of a clear blue sky? They came from Wesley, and where did Wesley come from? The Church of England. All of these Protestant denominations are kind of tentacles that grew out of Luther's work, Calvin's work, and the Church of England's work. But something began to come in called modernism. Modernism came out of the so-called Enlightenment. Was it really an enlightenment? No, it should have been called an endarkenment. But the idea of modernism came in. Has the Roman Catholic Church ever taught that God is dead? No, but these birds have. These Protestant denominations have become far more corrupt than the Catholics ever were. They had a name that they lived, but they were dead. Let's let that roll around in our heads for a while. This is kind of difficult because most Baptists would think that they are spiritually a lot closer to the Protestants than they are to the Catholics. They might be really surprised. Really, really surprised. If they knew the truth. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we do want to thank you this morning that we have these seven letters to the seven churches, and we can see on the outside how church history is developed. Lord, how the great downgrade from Ephesus to Laodicea has taken place over the course of the last 2,000 years. And Lord, we can see that you prophesied all of it in Matthew 13. You told the whole world how it was going to work. And yet, Lord, the world doubts your word. Lord, teach us and instruct us now so that we know. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.